Umar Mara participated in the fight and encountered Ibn Qami'ah. Ibn Qami'ah, we said that Arabic names are generally regarded as not meaning anything, but the meaning of his last name is humiliated woman. And the Prophet ﷺ, played on that name in condemning him. Anyway, she encountered him and she struck him and she was wounded 12 times. Before this, she shielded the Prophet with the group that was protecting him, alayhi salatu wa salam. I'm not sure. It could very well be. We'll have to check on that. Who did Quraysh kill and mistake to be the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of his resemblance? And what role did the slain man play during this battle? The answer? Mus'ab ibn Umair. What's the voice? Still good? Ibn Qami'ah, the one we just mentioned, killed Mus'ab ibn Umair while he was shielding the flag with his chest and neck after his right and left hands had already been cut off. What role did some of the Prophet's wives play after the battle? They carried water bags and helped the injured nurses, basically. Whom did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam weep the most over because of his death during the battle? That's an obvious question. Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, his uncle. Who was Safiya, the aunt of the Prophet, the sister of? Hamza. Safiya was the sister of Hamza. Somebody printed the answers and brought them along. What did the Quraysh do to the bodies of the fallen Muslims?
They mutilated
them. And is that lawful for Muslims to do if they have the upper hand in battle?
No.
Never. Absolutely. Never, under any circumstances. Not allowed. Don't recall specifically, but yeah, it could be. It's definitely a very strong prohibition against that, because it was a custom in the Jahiliyyah, not all the time, but when a battle was particularly spiteful, as in the case of the Mushrikeen versus the Muslims. Okay, we are starting on page 282, and we're right after the story where Abu Sufyan questioned Omar, "Tell us the truth, did we kill the Prophet or not?" And it's an interesting story because, A, of course he really wants to know, but B, he asked Omar, and even said, after Omar gave him the answer, "For me, you are more truthful than Ibn Qami'ah, and more reliable." And that's somebody on his side, because they knew the character of all of the major men around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they were the most upright and honorable character. And so they knew then that they had not really killed the Prophet as they had thought. So they put the book up. 282, second paragraph. Ibn Ishaq said, "When Abu Sufyan and those who were with him were leaving, he called out, notifying, 'We will meet again at Badr next year.' The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to one of his men, 'Say to them, yes, it is an appointment for both of us.' Later on, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dispatched Ali ibn Abi Talib to trace them out. He said to him, 'Pursue them and see that what they are going to do and what their aim is. If they dismount horses and ride on camels, this means they are heading back to Mecca. If they ride horses and lead camels unmounted, they are coming to Medina,' meaning to attack. 'By the one in whose hand my soul is, if they attack Medina, I would march to them there and I would fight them.' Ali said, 'I went out and traced them to see what they were up to. I saw them mounting camels and leaving the horses unmounted. They were heading for Mecca.' After the departure of the Mushrikeen, people went out to check the identity of the killed and the wounded. Zayd ibn Thabit said, 'The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent me on Uhud day to seek out Sa'd ibn al-Rabi' and said, "When you see him, say, peace be upon you from me." And say to him, "The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, how do you feel?" Zayd said, "I started wandering about checking the killed till I came across Sa'd when he was dying, with about 70 stab wounds, a spear and an arrow in his body. So I said, 'O Sa'd, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends you his greetings and says, peace be upon you. Tell me, how do you feel?' Sa'd said, 'And let the peace be upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam too.' tell him, I smell the scent of paradise. And tell the helpers, my people, you shall not be excused before Allah if the messenger of Allah is hurt and your eyes still blink, meaning you are still alive. Then he died. They came across Al-Usaydim, Amr ibn Thabit, whom they had already urged to embrace Islam, but he refused. They saw him among the wounded, on the verge of death. What has he come here for? We have parted with him, and he was still too obstinate to accept Islam as his religion. They asked him, what made you come here? Is it out of zeal to defend your people, or is it because of an inclination to Islam? He said, it is certainly an inclination to Islam. I believe in Allah and in His Messenger. I have fought with the Messenger of Allah till I have gotten what you see. Then he immediately died. They told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about him. Hearing that, he said, he is one of the inhabitants of paradise, although he had never offered even a single prayer. Qazman, now here's another story, pay attention to this. Qazman, who was found among the wounded, fought heroically and killed 7 or 8 mushrikeen. He was weakened by the wounds he had sustained. They carried him to the houses of Bani Zufar. The Muslims gave him glad tidings of the paradise, but he said, by Allah, I have fought out of a zeal to my people. Had it not been for that, I would never have fought. When his wounds worsened, he committed suicide. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had already said, whenever he was mentioned, he is one of the inhabitants of hellfire. This is the end of those who fight for a national cause, or in a way other than that of raising the word of Allah, though they fought under the banner of Islam, or even in the army of Allah's Messenger himself, or of his companion. That is so amazing that this lesson continues to be lost on many of the Muslims today. And all you have to do is open up Al Jazeera, or any of these Arabic channels, or others even, and hear people talking about, you know, the brave Palestinian people and fighting for Palestine, and even some of these from so-called, you know, knowledgeable people, or not mostly, but in some cases, mostly they're just politicos, but people talking about the Ummat al-Arabiya, and Allah knows there's no such thing as Ummat al-Arabiya. when Arabs were Arabs, they were nothing, they were called Jahiliyyah. We have Ummat al-Islamiyyah, we don't have Ummat al-Arabiyyah. And this is so clear and so obvious in the teachings of Islam. We saw it very clearly in this story. We have a man who had rejected Islam when they offered it to him, went out and died in battle, but he had formed his intention at that time. Right? That yes, I believe in Allah and His Messenger, even though he had not said Shahada to anyone or made any Salah or done anything in Islam. And he's in paradise. And the other one had taken his Shahada. And was with the Muslims, presumably making salah with the Muslims and all of that, and took it, taking his shahada, but confessed that his actual intention was his people. And to defend his tribe and the Medina. And that one is where? In hellfire. So the apparent jihad does not mean that everybody who you see there is necessarily what they appear to be. And there are many other examples besides this one, from the Sunnah, from the Seerah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes. Well, that's not a sure sign, but it's definitely wrong. I mean, because you could say in the context of things that, you know, I mean, someone maybe could have that flag and yet their intention is, you know, a purely Islamic state on that land, and the Ummah is not united at the moment anyway. But when you get deeper into it and you hear these kind of expressions like, you know, the fight for the Palestinian people and freedom for the Palestinian people, and this is no different from what we just read. The man who said, I was there, you know, fighting for my people. And he's in hellfire.
Umar said on the day that Jerusalem was taken over, that to some of the Sahaba that, you know, before Islam, we were lonely and without nothing, and Allah honored us by His land.
Mm-hmm.
We look for honor in anything other than our Islam, Allah was just saying.
No.
So, clear.
And that's clear in Quran also, that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger and the believers. And that's where you look for it, not from a nationality or a language or anything like that. Contrary to Qazman, there was a Jew of Bani Sa'laba among the killed. He said to his people, O people of Jews, by Allah you have already known that it is imperative to support Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They said, but today is a step. Today is Saturday. He said, there is no Saturday for you. He took his sword and the war equipment and said, if I were killed, my property should be put at the disposal of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the next morning, he kept on fighting till he was killed. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about him, Mukhayrik is the best Jew. And that's pretty ambiguous, and because we didn't answer the fundamental question, is the man a Muslim or not? And I'm not sure if there's any other text who answers that. But it sounds like he is.
Yeah.
If he told the other Jews, you know, we have to support Muhammad and give my... And there's no step, so it sounds like he's accepted the final messenger. Wallahu a'lam. So anyway, the point of all this, of course, is that, you know, it's about your niyyah when you go to jihad. And to a certain extent, it can work in the other direction. If there's something which is obviously kufr, and you join it, you have no excuse. But if there's something that's ambiguous, such as maybe the jihad in Algeria to drive out the French, you know, they called it jihad, they said it was for Islam, they were lying, but, you know, the leadership was lying. But the foot soldier might not know the difference, and he could be judged by Allah according to his intention. If his intention was fi sabilillah, even though the overall struggle was not, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would judge him according to that.
So an army can have two different sets of people in it.
Yes.
Yes,
and we saw that, I believe, last week about the Arab army that's going to attack the Kaaba. And the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha that the earth would swallow them up. Every single one of them. And Aisha said, how could Allah do that when everyone knows, you know, with an army there are people who are like unrelated, like vendors and people providing services and people cooking who maybe have nothing to do with the mission of the army and aren't fighters. And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, Allah will swallow up every single one of them, but they will be resurrected according to their intention. This is a case of like an ambiguous jihad, because yeah, they're going to attack the Mahdi, but don't think they're going to be saying that we're going to Mecca to attack the Mahdi. No, this is the army of As-Sufyani, some narrations say his name is. All right. No, they're going to be saying, you know, some evil fanatics or extremists or Wahhabis have taken over the Kaaba, and we have to go put them out for the sake of Allah and bring our deen back to the moderation and the tolerance that the Americans taught us. You know, it's not going to be blatant that they're against Islam. It's going to be the fitna. And this is why one of the Sahaba said that
no sound, Brother Solomon, go.
Assalamu alaikum. If the sound goes bad, please just type, because someone is watching it, and if you talk, it's worse. It takes longer to fix it. The burial of the martyrs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam supervised the martyrs' burial and said, I bear witness that anyone who is wounded in the way of Allah, Allah will resurrect him with his wound bleeding a liquid which is blood-like in color but musk-like in scent. Some of the companions carried their men killed to the war in Medina, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered that they should be sent back in order to be buried where they were killed. That, of course, is the methodology with shuhada. They're not taken anywhere. They're buried right where they died. He ordered that they should not be washed, but buried as they were, after stripping them of their armors and their leather clothes. He used to bury every two or three martyrs together in one grave, and even join two men in one garment while saying, who is the more learned of the Quran? And he would commit him first to the earth. He would say, I bear witness to those on the day of resurrection. He buried both Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Haram and Amr ibn al-Jumuh in one grave due to the affection they used to possess for each other. They missed the body of Hanbala. Remember, that's the one who just got married. This came from his wife to go to battle. They sought it and found that it was on a spot nearby with water dripping off it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his companions that the angels were washing him and said, ask his wife. They asked her and she confirmed that he had been in a state of impurity. That is why Hanbala was called Ghasil al-Malaika, the one washed by angels. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw how his uncle and foster brother Hamza was mutilated, he was extremely grieved. When his aunt Safiya came to see her brother Hamza, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered her son Az-Zubair to usher her off in order not to see what happened to her brother. She refused and said, but why should I go away? I have been informed that they have mutilated him. But so long as it is in the way of Allah, whatever happens to him satisfies us. I say Allah is sufficient, and I will be patient, inshallah. She approached, looked at him, and supplicated Allah for him, and said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we all belong and unto Him we'll return. And she implored Allah to forgive him. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered that he should be buried with Abdullah ibn Jahsh, who is his nephew, as well as his foster brother. What is the position of Islam regarding these issues that we're talking about? Why did the Prophet ﷺ ask Az-Zubayr to direct Safiya away? Because of the wailing over the dead. And you notice, I'm sure all of you have noticed, there's a lot of sort of different opinions and ambiguity about women visiting graveyards. And inshallah, the strongest opinion is that it's preferred not, but it's not completely forbidden. And even men were forbidden to visit graveyards for a period of time, and then it was rescinded. And all of that is because of this need to stamp out the Jahiliyyah custom of weeping and wailing over the dead. And the reason there's a different treatment for women than for men is that women are of a different nature, in generally speaking. Now, not every case. We have Al-Khansa, the great Sahabiya, who had six sons, you know, who she used to just be crazy about them before Islam. And anything even remotely threatening them, she would like lose her mind. The sons were so precious to her, and after she became Muslim, Jazahullah Khair, she pushed them and sent them all off to jihad, and every single one of them was martyred, and she said, Alhamdulillah. And all of that trace of the Jahiliyyah was gone. She didn't have that fanatical love for her children. But this is the nature of women, of course, that Allah put in them, so that they could be mothers, so that they could raise children. Is it good? There was no need to drive her away from the body of Hamza, because she was a strong believer and not one to engage in those practices of the Jahiliyyah. Ibn Mas'ud said, we have never seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam weeping so much as he did for Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib. He directed him toward the Qibla, then stood at his janazah and sobbed his heart out. The sight of the martyrs was extremely horrible and heartbreaking. Describing Hamza's funeral, Khabbab said, no shroud long enough was available for Hamza, except for one white darkish garment. When they covered his head with it, it was too short to cover his feet. And if they covered his feet, his head would be revealed. Finally, they covered his head with it and put a plant called Al-Izkhir, which they translate lemongrass, to cover his feet. And Imam Ahmed reported that when it was Uhud day and the time that the idolaters returned, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's returned meaning left toward Mecca, Istaw hatta usni ala Rabbi azza wa jal. He said, form straight rows so that I may offer thanks and praise to my Lord, the Great and Almighty. Inshallah, we'll close. I want to go through the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I really encourage you to do the same. Use them to practice your Arabic, and also look at the meanings, because they're both here in the book, the Arabic and the meanings. And it's very good. There is so much, tawheed and understanding you can get from looking at the dua of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which are the best dua of all. Without any imperfection whatsoever, and show the right attitude of a believer toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma laka alhamdu kullu. O Allah, to you belongs all praise and gratitude, absolutely. Allahumma la qabida lima basat. O Allah, no one can hold back what you have sent forth. Wala ba'asita lima khabat. And no one can hold back what you have given. Wala hadiya liman adlalt. And no one can guide the one you have left astray. وَلَا مُضِلَّ لِمَنْ هَدَيْتَ. And no one can lead astray the one that you have guided. وَلَا مُعْطِيَ لِمَنْ مَنَعَ. And no one can give what you have denied. وَلَا مَانِعَ لِمَا أَعْطَيْتَ. And no one can deny what you have given. وَلَا مُقَرِّبَ لِمَا بَعَدْتَ. And no one can bring near what you have made far. وَلَا مُبْعِدَ لِمَا قَرَّبْتَ. And no one can put afar what you have made near. Allahumma, O Allah, arsit alayna min barakatika, spread forth for us or provide for us from your blessings, wa rahmatika and your mercy, wa fadlika wa rizqika and from your generosity and from your provision. Allahumma, inni as'aluka al-na'im al-muqeem. O Allah, I ask you the bounties that have no end. Alladhi la yahulu wa la yazool, those which never change nor dissipate. Allahumma, inni as'aluka al-awna yawm al-ayla. I ask you for your aid on the day of hardship. Wal-amna yawm al-khawf. And for security on the day of fear. Allahumma, إني أعوذ بك من شر ما أعطيتنا وشر ما منعتنا. O Allah, I am a seeker of refuge in you from the evil of what you have given us or what you have not given us. Allahumma habbib ilayna al-iman. O Allah, make iman, make faith the most beloved thing to us. وَزَيِّنْهُ فِي قُلُوبِنَا, and make it something beautiful in our hearts. وَكَرِّهْ إِلَيْنَا الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْعَصْيَانَ, and make detestable to us every type of kufr, of disbelief and corruption and disobedience. وَاجْعَلْنَا مِنَ الرَّاشِدِينَ, and make us among those who are intelligent and guided and mature. اللهم توفنا مسلمين. O Allah, take us in death only as Muslims. وأحينا مسلمين, and bring us to life only as Muslims. وألحقنا بالصالحين, and join us to the company of the righteous. غير خزايا ولا مفتونين, neither embarrassed nor tried and tested with fitna. اللهم قاتل الكفرة الذين يكذبون رسلك. O Allah, fight the disbelievers, those who reject your messengers. ويصدون عن سبيلك, and they divert people away from your path. وَاجْعَلْ عَلَيْهِمْ رِزْكَ وَعَذَابَكَ, and put upon them your humiliation and your punishment. اللهم خاطر الكفرة الذين أوتوا الكتاب إله الحق. O Allah, fight also the disbelievers who were given the book, O Lord, the author of all truth. This is the dua from the dua of Rasulullah on a very intense day, the day of Uhud, standing over the mutilated body of his beloved Hamza, after suffering all these things at the hand test. And make detestable to us kufr and fusuq and ihtiyan. Kufr, disbelief. Fusuq is all forms of corruption and depravity. Wa asiyan, and every disobedience to Allah. Do you realize what a mouthful this is? When you become Muslim and say, La ilaha illallah, not everything which is detestable to Allah immediately becomes detestable to you, even though you may leave all of it, inshallah. You may leave it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but this dua goes beyond that. Take away any sort of attraction, you know, to this corruption, to this, especially those of us, you know, living in the most intense corruption maybe on the planet in this country. Remove every trace of that. Make it something. Even it used to look attractive to me, it used to look shiny and nice to me, but just make it something detestable automatically. You know, when I look at it, when I see it, when I hear it, something that I hate instinctively as a Muslim. This is a very great dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that all of us are in need of. You know, to make iman the most beloved thing in our hearts, and to make all of its opposites, which are both the direct opposite, which is kufr, and its consequences, which are fusuq, moral corruption, and asiyan, and every sort of disobedience, make all of this something detestable in reality. Not just, you know, by decision, okay, I no longer do this because I'm Muslim, alright, but some part of you still, you know, likes it or still yearns for it, and make it something truly detestable on all levels, inshallah. Walaikum salam. Inshallah, we'll stop here for about 5 or 5 to 10 minutes or so, and then start the next one. Subhanak Allahu bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Stop both of them. The heading title is Mecca is a sacred area. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا وَرَزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ مَنْ آمَنَ مِنْهُمْ بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. We're actually dropping back, I think, to verse 126, Howard. And remember when Ibrahim said, My Lord, make this city a place of security and provide its people with fruits, those that believe in Allah and the last day. Imam Abu Ja'far, Tabari meaning, narrated that Jabir ibn Abdullah said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna Ibrahima harrama bayt Allah wa ammanahu. Verily Ibrahim sanctified the house of Allah and made it a place of safety. وَإِنِّي حَرَّمْتُ الْمَدِينَ, and I have done likewise with Al-Madinah. This is another answer to those rejectors of the Sunnah who say that they only want Quran and that the Sunnah is man-made forgeries. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala حرم بيت الله has made the haram in Mecca. وإني حرمت المدينة and I have made the haram in Medina. ما بين لابتيها between its two sides. فلا يصاد صيدها ولا يقطع إضاها. So there should be no hunting therein and no tree cut. So both Mecca and Medina are haram in this sense, and the first one is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the second one is by Allah through His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So it is nowhere in the Book of Allah that Medina is Muharram. It comes from the hadith of Allah's Messenger, as do many, many things in Islam that you cannot get from the Quran. You must rely on the hadith. Also, you know, another issue that's important here is that people who reject the hadith, to talk to them about the 73 divisions, of course that's from hadith, so they may not accept it, but at least the Sahaba, the way of the Sahaba, because if you reject the narration and accepting the narrations of the hadith, then you are not following the way of Abu Bakr or Omar or Ali or Uthman or any of the Sahaba, because they were unanimous on this. They were unanimous that if two witnesses reached them, that the Prophet ﷺ said such and such, even if they had not heard it, or he had no knowledge of it, or what they did know would have caused them to do another action instead of that one, they were unanimous in the acceptance of it. Alright? So, that's the clearest sign of all, that the hadith is obligatory. It is the way of the companions of Rasulullah, who had no disagreement about that, that they would accept the narration. authentically attributable to the Prophet ﷺ. There are several other hadiths that indicate that Allah made Mecca a sacred area before He created the heavens and the earth. I think He means during or anyway. The two books of Sahih record that Abdullah ibn Abbas said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna hadha al-balad haramahu Allah yawma khalaqa as-samawati wal-ard." This land was made sanctified on the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth. فَهُوَ حَرَامٌ بِحُرُمِذِ اللَّهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. So it is a sanctified and forbidden land by this act of Allah until the day of Qiyamah. وَإِنَّهُ لَمْ يَحِلَ الْقِتَالُ فِيهِ لِأَحَدٍ قَبْلِي. And it was never allowed for anyone before me to fight, to conduct warfare in the haram of Mecca. وَلَمْ يَحِلْ لِي إِلَّا سَاعَةٍ مِنْ نَهَارٍ. And it was not allowed for me except for a single hour in the day. فَهُوَ حَرَامٌ بِحُرْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And it is forbidden by the forbiddance of Allah until the day of Qiyamah. لَا يُعْضَدُ شَوْكَتُهُ وَلَا يُنَفَّرُ صَيْدُهُ. Its trees are not cut and its game are not pursued. وَلَا يَلْتَقِتْ لُقَتَتُهُ. And its lost item is not to be picked up. إِلَّا مَنْ عَرَّفَهَا. Except for one who announces that it was found. وَلَا يُخْتَلَ خَلَاهُ. And its trees are not to be cut. Al-Abbas said, Ya Rasulullah, إِلَّا الْإِذْخِرِ. He said, O Allah's Messenger, what about lemongrass? فَإِنَّهُ لِقَيْنِهَا وَلِبُيُوتِهِمْ. For it is used by our goldsmiths and in our houses. And he said, except for that. This is the wording of Muslim. The two Sahihs also record Abu Huraira narrating a similar hadith, while Bukhari recorded another one from Safiya ibn Shayba, who narrated it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Good? Problem? Disconnect? Okay. This is the wording of Abu Shuraih al-Adawi said that he said to Amr ibn Sa'id, this is during the time of fitna, while he was sending armies to Mecca, O commander, let me narrate a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the day that followed the victory of Mecca. My ears heard the hadith, my heart comprehended it, and my eyes saw the Prophet ﷺ when he said it. He thanked Allah and praised Him and then said, إِنَّ مَكَّةَ حَرَّمَهُ اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يُحَرِّمْهَا النَّاسِ. Allah has made Mecca forbidden, not the people. فَلَا يَحِلُّ لِمْرِئٍ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ أَنْ يَسْفِكَ بِهَا دَمًا. So it is not lawful for anyone who believes in Allah and the last day to shed blood therein. وَلَا يَعْضِضُ بِهَا شَجَرَةً. And he should not cut down any tree. فَإِنْ أَحَدٌ تَرَخَّصْ بِقِتَالِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. So if anyone tries to concoct a permission based on the fighting of Allah's Messenger therein, فَقُولُوا, say to them, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَذِنَ لِرَسُولِهِ وَلَمْ يَأْذَنْ لَكُمْ. Verily, Allah gave this permission to His Messenger, but He did not give this permission to you. وَإِنَّمَا أَذِنَ لِي فِيهَا سَاعَةً مِّن نَهَارٍ. And He only gave me this permission for 1 hour in one day. وَقَدْ عَادَتْ حُرْمَتُهَا الْيَوْمِ كَحُرْمَتِهَا بِالْأَمْسِ. And its sanctification has gone back today as it was yesterday. فَلْيُبَلِّغْ الشَّاهِدِ الْغَائِبِ. So let whoever hears this from me deliver this message to the one who is not present. So the Prophet ﷺ made it perfectly clear that bloodshed and fighting is not allowed in the Haram of Mecca. Now this, what's his name? Amr ibn Sa'id, this is during the fitna, I believe, of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, was sending troops into Mecca. This other Sahabi told him this hadith in order to try to prevent him from this. As Abu Shuray was asked, what did Amr reply? He said, "Oh Abu Shuray," that's the narrator of the hadith, "I know better than you about this. The sacred house does not give protection to a sinner, a murderer, or a thief." This hadith was collected by Al-Bukhari. These were the sad times of the fitna following the first 30 years when Muslims killed each other. No, he wasn't right. After this, there is no contradiction between the hadith that stated that Allah made Mecca a sanctuary when He created the heavens and the earth, and the hadith that Ibrahim made it a sanctuary, since Ibrahim merely conveyed Allah's decree that Mecca is a sanctuary before He built the house. Similarly, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was written as the final prophet when Adam was still clay, and yet Ibrahim said, "Rabbana وَبْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. Oh Allah, send to them a messenger from among them." So this is a dua of Ibrahim, but the sending of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was decreed by Allah long before that. Allah accepted Ibrahim's supplication, although He had full knowledge beforehand that it will occur by His decree. To further elaborate on this subject, we should mention the hadith about what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said when he was asked, "O Messenger of Allah, tell us about how your prophethood started." He said, "Da'watu Abi Ibrahim." The dua of my father Ibrahim alayhi salam, wa bushra Isa ibn Maryam, and the good news, or the good tidings brought by Isa, the son of Maryam, wa ra'at ummi ka'annahu kharaja minha nurun aba'at lahu qusur al-sham. And that my mother saw a vision of light issuing forth from her body until it illuminated the castles of Syria. The Prophet ﷺ said about the beginning of his prophethood three things: that it was the dua of Ibrahim, that it was the bushra of Isa ibn Maryam, Rasulun yati min ba'd ismu Ahmed, that Isa had told people there was a messenger to come. What's going on? Oh, that there was a messenger to come after him, and even gave us his name, as much as they try to remove that from translations and Bibles today. In this hadith, the companions asked the messenger about the beginnings of his prophethood. We'll explain this matter later, inshallah. Ibrahim invokes Allah to make Mecca an area of safety and sustenance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Ibrahim said, رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا. That's back in verse 126 that we covered last week. Oh Allah, make this city a place of safety. Safety from terror, so that its people do not suffer from fear. It might be for certain things. Hello, Jess? No? Working?
Hold on, I'm sorry, just recording.
Oh, it's going to be a new file, but hello? Salaam alaikum? The buzz working? Cool. Have they not seen that we made Mecca, or we made a secure sanctuary, meaning Mecca, while men are being snatched away from all around them? We've already mentioned the hadith that prohibit fighting in the sacred area. Muslim recorded that Jabir said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yahillu li ahadin an yahmila bi Mecca as-silah." No one is allowed to carry weapons in Mecca. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that Ibrahim said, "Rabbi ja'al hadha baladan amina." My Lord, make this city a place of security, meaning make this a safe city. This occurred before the Kaaba was built. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Ibrahim, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا هذا البلد البلد آمنا. And remember when Ibrahim said, "My Lord, make this city one of peace and security." As here, Ibrahim supplicated a second time after the house was built and its people lived around it. After Ishaq, who was 13 years the junior of Ismail, was born. This is why at the end of his supplication, Ibrahim said here, Alhamdulillah alladhi wahaba li ala al-kibri Ismail wa Ishaq, inna rabbi la sami'u du'a. Praise and thanks be to Allah who has given me, in spite of my old age, Ismail and Ishaq. Verily, my Lord is indeed the hearer of invocations. So there are two different dua of Ibrahim in Quran to the same effect, one before the Kaaba was built and one after that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, back again to verse 126, and provide for his people with sustenance such of them as believe in Allah in the last day. Qala wa man kafara fa umatti'uhu qalilan thumma adtarruhu ila adhab an-nar wa bi'sa al-masir. He, meaning Allah, answered, as for him who disbelieves, I shall leave him in contentment for a while, then I will force him to the torment of the fire. The worst indeed is that destination. As-Sabari said that Ubay ibn Ka'ab commented on this last part, these are the words, these are Allah's words, meaning not Ibrahim's, they're the answer to his dua. This is also the tafsir of Mujahid and Ikrimah. Furthermore, Ibn Abi Hatim narrated that Ibn Abbas commented on Allah's statement, "My Lord, make this city a place of security and provide his people with fruits, such of them as believe in Allah in the last day." Ibrahim asked Allah to grant sustenance for the believers only. However, Allah revealed, "I will also provide for the disbelievers, just as I shall provide for the believers. Would I create something and not sustain and provide for it? I shall allow the disbelievers a little delight, then force them to the torment of the fire, and what an evil destination." Ibn Abbas then recited, "Kullan numiddu ha'ula'i wa ha'ula min ata'i rabbika wa ma kana ata'u rabbika mahdura." On each of these, as well as those, we bestow from the bounties of your Lord, and the bounties of your Lord can never be forbidden. This was recorded by Ibn Mardaway, who also recorded similar statements from Ikrimah and Mujahid. That was the statement of Ibn Abbas, who read that verse after giving his interpretation. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَفْتَرُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبَ لَا يُفْلِحُونَ. Verily, those who forge lies against Allah, they will never succeed. مَتَاعٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا, enjoyment and sustenance in this life. ثُمَّ إِلَيْنَا مَرْجِعُهُمْ, then unto us is their return. ثُمَّ نُذِيقُهُمْ عَذَابَ الشَّدِيدِ, and we will give them the taste of the severe punishment. بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْفُرُونَ, for the kufr which they had committed. So in another context, Allah is asserting that sustenance is not for the believers, it's for everybody. In fact, it's one of the ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends out the ones who turn against him, by giving them the illusion of success and power and contentment in this life. And so that's not a sign of anything. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you wealth, it doesn't mean you say, "Oh, Allah loves me, he gave me wealth, I must be doing right. So whatever I'm doing is right." The right and wrong of our actions is found by going back to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger, not by these things, because even the kafir will be given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala things in this life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said elsewhere, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ كُفْرُهُ, and whoever disbelieves, let not his disbelief cause you grief. إِلَيْنَا مَرْجِعُهُمْ, unto us is their return. فَنُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا, and we will inform them fully of all that they did. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ, Allah verily knows all that the breasts conceal. نُمَتِّعُهُمْ قَلِيلًا ثُمَّ نَضْطَرُّهُمْ إِلَىٰ عَذَابٍ غَلِيظٍ. We will give them plenty, or we will let them enjoy for a little while, and in the end we'll oblige them to a horrific punishment. And then finally, this is an important one, وَلَوْلَا أَن يَكُونَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. This is a little tricky, so stick with me. If it weren't for the people becoming all one nation, لَجْعَلْنَا لِمَنْ يَكْفُرُ بِالرَّحْمَانِ, لبيوتهم سقفا من فضة ومعارج عليها يظهرون. Were it not for the people becoming all one thing, becoming all one nation, we would grant to the people who disbelieve stairways of silver, no, roofs of silver, and elevators upon which they appear openly. That's very interesting, this ma'arij alayha yadharun, because obviously there weren't any elevators back then, but it's hard to imagine that translating as anything else other than elevators. It means something that you go up with. In fact, it reminds you of this verse when you go through LA and you see that big hotel, you know, with the glass elevators on the outside. Ma'arij alayha yadharun, there it is. It's a direct, exact translation. وَلِبُيُوتِهِمْ أَبْوَابًا وَسُرُرًا عَلَيْهَا يَتَّكِئُونَ, and for their houses, doors and sofas upon which they recline, وَزُخْرُفًا, and every kind of ornamentation. وَإِنْ كُلُّ ذَلِكَ لَمَّا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, and all of this is nothing but the enjoyment of the world. وَالْآخِرَةُ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, but the hereafter with your Lord belongs to the people of taqwa. Now back to the beginning. If it weren't for the people becoming a single nation, we would give the disbelievers this, 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 and the other thing. What does that mean? I mean, everywhere else in the Quran, if we were a single nation, that would be a good thing, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said we used to be a nation, but then he sent messengers and we disagreed. But this is a whole different meaning. It's very tricky. Yeah, but this is trickier than that. Back up a minute. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that were it not for this event happening, you all becoming one thing, we would give the kafirs even more than we gave them. We give them big, beautiful houses and things to go up on.
I get it.
What?
So basically, no. What he's saying is that if he did all that and everybody became one nation, everybody would believe, and there would be
no opposite.
No.
Opposite.
Everybody would disbelieve.
Everybody would disbelieve. No. So he's saying, even he's saying in this deep, even though he's saying in this verse, even though, yes, he provides the believers and he provides the disbelievers, but within certain limits. So that you could say, so the test is fair. You know, so at least, alhamdulillah, the believers can still see the way to belief. But he said if he had wanted, he could have given the kufar so much that we'd be all one thing. In other words, we'd all be kufar. Alright? And this is the big fitna that's facing most of the Muslims today. Because with the Muslim woman decline, alright? And the enemies of Allah having this illusion of stability and plenty and democracy and freedom and all these things that they're flaunting all over the world, which as we know are hollow. But even so, this is a fitna facing many of the Muslims. At one level or another, they may say, I believe in Allah and His Prophet. All right, but they're fitnaized, this is the word, by this, you know, this huge, you know, silver stairways and elevators that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the kuffar. Yes, or at some level or other, most Muslims are afflicted with doubt about their deen. At one level or another. No, not elitism. It's like, look what they've achieved. Yeah.
Why are we not getting anything?
Yeah.
And it's because of the way they are that they're getting what they're getting.
As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, in Allah, يقسم الرزق بين عباده ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. I think I messed it up a little bit, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He appoints the sustenance however He wishes, but most people don't know. What's the meaning of most people don't know? It's not that they don't know that Allah distributes, it may be that too, but most people don't know means they don't know how to read it. And so 80% or the large majority, even people who are raised on La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, they can't escape this. They say, maybe we need, you know, democracy. Maybe we need laissez-faire capitalism. I mean, because look what they did, and look where we are. Not realizing that we are there because we strayed from Allah, and now you're trying to stray farther from Allah. All right? Now you're trying to straight up adopt, you know, the program of kufr in your ignorance and thinking, well, look, they have guns, they have weapons, they went to the moon, they're sending robots to Mars. Where are we? Alright, so they must be right and we must be wrong. Instead of going back to the book of Allah and the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in order to see what's right and what's wrong. Because there is no mystery in the condition of the Muslim Ummah. It's not a mystery. It's not at all. Read the Quran, read the Hadith, and look at the Muslims. That's exactly what you'd expect to see us. In fact, it's amazing that we haven't been swallowed up into earth. So there's no mystery in that whatsoever. And there's no reason to think, oh, we're doing it wrong, the kuffar must be doing it right because they're on top. They're on top. Remember, history is determined by us, nobody else. There is nothing that the kuffar can do to gain power over us. We have to give it to them. Allah has guaranteed that the kuffar have no ability to overrun us, to overpower us, to dominate us, to colonize us, no power whatsoever until we do it to ourselves. All of it is by our hands. Alright? This is the ignorance that's killing this ummah. It's the ignorance that has to be wiped out. For people to understand, this is a wrong criteria. And this is the verse in which Allah said it. In fact, to a large extent, you might say it's kind of happened what He said He wasn't going to do because of our own failings, that the kuffar have become so, you know, bold and huge in their means and their wealth and all this, that a large number of Muslims have lost their bearings altogether and thought that, well, if we're going to succeed, we have to emulate those who are successful.
In other words, it's a mistake to use materialism as a yardstick.
Absolutely.
For success.
Absolutely.
This is what the Muslims can't learn.
No. And that's why, you know, even in casual conversation, you know, people say, oh, Allah really blessed him, you know, he has a huge company and a lot of money. You don't know if that's Allah's blessing. It could be Allah's ni'mah. You don't know if it's Allah's ni'mah. You don't know. So even in the small scale, but more importantly on the large scale. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, then I shall compel him to the torment of the fire, and what a evil destination is that. Meaning, after the delight that the disbeliever enjoyed in this life, I will make his destination torment in the fire, and what an evil destination. This verse indicates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the disbelievers respite and then seizes them in a manner compatible to his greatness and ability. This verse is similar to Allah's statement in Surah Al-Hajj. Alright? No sound? What? Okay, can I begin? وَكَأَيِّن مِّن قَرْيَةٍ أَمْلَيْتُ لَهَا وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةٌ ثُمَّ أَخَذْتُهَا وَإِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. And how many townships did I give respite while it was given to wrongdoing? Then in the end I seized it with punishment, and unto me is the final return of all affairs. Also in Muslim Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا أحد أصبر على أذى سمعه من الله. No one is more patient with the hearing of abuse than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إنهم يجعلون له ولدا وهو يرزقهم ويعافيهم. They ascribe to him a son, and yet he gives them food and gives them help. No one is more patient than Allah with the hearing of abuse. They abuse him by saying that he had a son, and he gives them food and help. What's up? It's breaking up again? How we doing? Verbally? Oh, no, right. She gets you. She's too much. إِنَّ اللَّهِ لَيُمْلِ لِلظَّالِمِ حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذَهُ لَمْ يُفْلِتْ. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah gives respite to the unjust person, gives him breaks and lets him loose until when he finally goes for him, there's no escape. He then recited Allah's statement, وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ إِذَا أَخَذَ الْقُرَىٰ وَهِيَ ظَالِمًا. Such is the seizing of your Lord when He seizes the townships and they are oppressors. إِنَّ أَخْذَهُ Alimun Shadid. Verily the seizure of Allah is painful and harsh. Building the Kaaba and asking Allah to accept this deed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, finally, we're moving on to verse 127 and 128. وَذِيَرْفَعْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ. And when Ibrahim raised the foundations of the house along with Ismail, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. saying, "Oh our Lord, accept this from us. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Verily you are the hearer, the knower. رَبَّنَا وَاجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا. Oh our Lord, make us among those in submission to you, Muslims, and among our descendants, أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ, a nation in submission to you. وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا. And show us our rituals as before. Turn us and forgive. In the end that Tawbah Rahim, ye all turn and forgive. Most merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Muhammad, remind your people, Ibrahim and Ahir, built the raised foundation, saying, Rabbana taqabbalna, our Lord, accept this from us. Surely you are the hearer, knower. Al-Qubi, one of the great Mufassirin of Quran, mentioned that Ubay ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Mas'ud used to recite the verse a little differently, and they used to say, وَذْ يَرْفَعْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَالْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلِ يَقُولَهِمْ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنْ. There's another word, you know, there's different recitations of Quran. It doesn't change the meaning, because it's clear even in the other ones that they are the ones who said this. But these, some of the Sahaba read it with an additional word, which specifically said, يَقُولَهِمْ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنْ. Let them sing, O Lord, accept this. What testifies statement, which adds said to the verse, Ubayn is in words, Rabbana waj'al muslimin lak in dhurriyyatina muslimatan lak, O our Lord, and make us in submission to you, and have our offspring a nation submissive to you. The prophets Ibrahim and Ismail were performing a good deed. Here's an important concept of the Salaf that many of them spoke about, and this is the concept of being fearful for the acceptance of one's deeds, and not being the opposite, which is being mu'jab bin nafs, which is being overly impressed with yourself, thinking that you've done this, that, or the other. The Sahaba did much greater and much more than any of us, and yet they were always worried about the deed being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These prophets, Ibrahim and Ismail, were performing a good deed, yet they asked Allah to accept this good deed from them. Ibn Abi Hatim narrated that Wuhayb ibn al-Ward recited Ibrahim al-Qa'id, this same verse, and cried and said, O Khalil al-Rahman, O the dear friend of the Most Merciful, you raised the foundations of the house of Allah, yet you are afraid that He will not accept it from you. This is the behavior of the sincere believers whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in His statement, الَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا آتَوْا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَى. Those who give forth whatever they give forth, and their hearts tremble in fear regarding the acceptance of that deed. And this is a big difference between the early generations of Muslims and the later generations of Muslims, that there's no need to be impressed with yourself or any deed that you may have done. Rather, you should be worried lest this deed not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning they give away voluntary charity and perform other acts of worship, and yet وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَى, and their hearts are full of fear, afraid that these good deeds might not be accepted from them. There is an authentic hadith narrated by Aisha on this subject, which we will mention later, inshallah. Al-Bukhari recorded that Ibn Abbas said, the Prophet Ibrahim took Ismail and his mother and went away with them until he reached the area of the house of Allah, where he left them next to a tree above Zamzam in the upper area of the masjid. During that time, Ismail's mother was nursing him. Mecca was then uninhabited, and there was no water source there. Ibrahim left them there with a bag containing some dates and a water skin containing water. Ibrahim then started to leave, and Ismail's mother followed him and said, O Ibrahim, to whom are you leaving us in this barren valley that is not inhabited? She repeated the question several times, and Ibrahim did not reply. She asked, has Allah commanded you to do this? He said, yes. She said, I am satisfied that Allah will never abandon us. Ibrahim left, and when he was far enough away where they could not see him, close to Thaniya, he faced the house, raised his hands, and supplicated Allah, رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ. O Allah, I have settled some of my offspring in a land with no plant, عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ, and by your sanctified house, until he finished this dua for his family. Ismael's mother then returned to her place, started drinking water from the skin, and nursing Ismael. When the water was used up, she and her son became thirsty. She looked at him, and he was suffering from thirst. She left because she disliked seeing his face in that condition. She found the nearest mountain to where she was, a Safa, and ascended it, and looked in vain, hoping to see somebody. When she came down to the valley, she raised her garment and ran, just as a tired person runs, until she reached Al Marwa, to the course that we go back and forth between them. In vain she looked to see if there was someone there. She ran to and fro between the two mountains 7 times. Ibn Abbas said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "This is why the people make the trip between As-Safa and Marwa during the Hajj." When she reached Al Marwa, she heard a voice and said, "Shh," to herself. She tried to hear the voice again, and when she did, she said, "I have heard you. Do you have relief?" She found an angel digging with his heel or his wing where Zamzam now exists, and the water gushed out. Ismail's mother was astonished and started digging using her hand to transfer the water to the water skin. Ibn Abbas said that the Prophet ﷺ said, "May Allah grant mercy to the mother of Ismail. Had she left the water flowing naturally without intervention," because she put a barrier around to contain it, "it would have been flowing on the surface of the earth." Ismail's mother started drinking the water, and her milk increased for her child. The angel Jibril said to her, "Do not fear abandonment. There shall be a house for Allah built here by this boy and his father. Allah does not abandon his people." During that time, the area of the house was raised above ground level, and the flood used to reach its right and left side. So the spot was already raised and didn't get flooded where the Kaaba was to be. Afterwards, some people of the tribe of Jurhum, passing through, made camp at the bottom of the valley. They saw some birds and they were astonished. They said, "Birds can only be found at a place where there is water. We did not notice before that this valley has any water." They sent a scout or two to search the area, found the water, and returned to inform them about it. Then they all went to Ismail's mother next to the water and said, Oh, Ismail, mother of Ismail, will you allow us to be with you or dwell with you?" She said, "Yes, but you will have no exclusive right to the water here." They said, "We agree." Ibn Abbas said, I wonder how a woman alone in the desert had that kind of authority, but I guess, there was chivalry, you know, with these people. They weren't, you know, they were decent people, or they, you know, sensed from her that she was somebody, Allahu A'lam, important. No, she didn't need backing, just her and her baby. Ibn Abbas said, other than Allah and his angels, Ibn Abbas said that the Prophet ﷺ said, "At that time Ismail's mother would like to have human company. Visitor," she said, "yes, an old man came to visit." Hello? Is it working? Is the sound okay? Again, Ibrahim thought of visiting his dependents, whom he left in Mecca. He came to his house, but he found his wife. "Where is Ismail?" His wife replied, "He has gone out hunting." He asked her about their condition, and she said, "They have a good life and praise Allah." Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Can you hear the voice? Huh? Hold it. You can sit there and hold that? Okay. They greet each other as father and son greet each other. Ibrahim said, "Oh Ismail, your Lord has ordered me to do something." He said, "Obey your Lord." He asked Ismail, "Will you help me?" He said, "Yes, I will help you." Ibrahim said, "Allah has commanded me to build a house for him there." And he pointed to an area that was above ground level. So both of them rose and started to raise the foundations of the house. Ibrahim started building the Kaaba, while Ismail continued handing him the stones. And both of them were saying, "Rabbana taqabbal minna," "O our Lord, accept this service from us." "Innaka anta samiul alim," "Verily you are the hearer, the knower." Hence they were building the house part by part, going around it, saying this. The story of rebuilding the house by Quraysh before the Prophet ﷺ was sent. In his seerah, Muhammad ibn Ishaq ibn Yasar said, "When the Messenger of Allah ﷺ reached 35 years of age, the Quraysh gathered to rebuild the Kaaba. This included covering it with a roof. However, they were weary of demolishing it." So apparently it didn't even have a roof before that. It was just a wall. During that time, the Kaaba was barely above a man's shoulder, so they wanted to raise its height and build a ceiling on top. Some people had stolen the Kaaba's treasure beforehand, which used to be in a well in the middle of it. The treasure was later found with a man called Duwayk, a freed slave of Bani Mulayh ibn Amr from the tribe of Khuza'a. The Quraysh cut off his hand as punishment. Some people claimed that those who actually stole the treasure left it with him. Afterwards, the sea brought a ship that belonged to a Roman merchant to the shores of Jeddah, where it washed up. So they collected the ship's wood to use it for the Kaaba's ceiling. A Coptic carpenter in Mecca prepared what they needed for the job. When they decided to begin the demolition process to rebuild the Kaaba, Abu Wahab ibn Amr took a stone from the Kaaba. The stone slipped from his hand and went back to where it had been. He said, "O people of Quraysh, do not spend on rebuilding the house except from what was earned from pure sources. No money earned from a prostitute, usury, or injustice should be included." Ibn Ishaq, I don't know if we should implement that today and not use the money from the liquor stores when we build Masajid. Allahu Akbar, that's a tricky question. Ibn Ishaq commented here that the people also attributed these words to Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. Ibn Ishaq continued, "The Quraysh began to organize their efforts to rebuild the Kaaba, each sub-tribe taking the responsibility of rebuilding a designated part. However, they were still weary about bringing down the Kaaba." I think that means weary, not weary. Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira said, "I will start to bring it down." He held an axe and stood by the Kaaba and said, "O Allah, no harm is meant. O Allah, we only seek to do a good service." Then he started to chop the house's stones. The people waited that night and said, "We will wait and see if something strikes him. We will not bring it down and instead rebuild it the way it was. If nothing happens to him, then Allah will have agreed to what we are doing." The next morning, Al-Walid went to work on the Kaaba, and the people started bringing the Kaaba down with him. When they reached the foundations that Ibrahim built, they uncovered green stones that were above each other, just like a pile of spears. Ibn Ishaq said that when some people told him a man from Quraysh was helping rebuild the Kaaba, placed a shovel between two of these stones to pull them up. When one of the stones was moved, all of Mecca shook, so they did not dig up these stones. Mashallah, that was the Qawaid put there by Ibrahim and Ismail. So they're never gone below that. The dispute regarding who should place the black stone, of course we all know this story, but it's a nice story to read. Ibn Ishaq said, "The tribes of Quraysh collected stones to rebuild the house, each tribe collecting their own. They started rebuilding it until the rebuilding of the Kaaba reached the point where the black stone was to be placed in its site. A dispute erupted between the various tribes of Quraysh, each seeking the honor of placing the black stone for their own tribe. The dispute almost led to violence between the leaders of Quraysh in the area of the house of Allah. Banu Abdud-Dar and Banu Adi ibn Ka'b ibn Lu'ay gave their mutual pledge to fight until the death over this black stone. However, four or five days later, Abu Umayyah ibn al-Mughira and another man, the oldest man from Quraysh, intervened at the right moment. Abu Umayyah suggested that Quraysh should appoint the first man to enter the house from its entrance to be a mediator between them. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the first person to enter the house. When the various leaders of Quraysh realized who the first one was, they all proclaimed, "This is Al-Amin, the trustworthy one, the honest one. We will all accept him. This is Muhammad." When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached the area where the leaders were gathering and they informed him about their dispute, he asked them to bring a garment and place it on the ground. He placed a black stone on it. He then requested that each of the leaders of Quraysh hold the garment from one side and all participated in lifting the stone until he himself placed it in its position. The Quraysh used to call the Prophet Al-Amin long before Allah sent him the revelation. Ibn Zubayr, this is an interesting part here. Ibn Zubayr rebuilds the Kaaba the way the Prophet wished. Ibn Ishaq said, "During the time of..." And by the way, it's not the way the Prophet wished now, which we'll see in a minute. Ibn Ishaq said, "During the time of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Kaaba was 18 cubits high." What's a cubit? 6 feet? 3 feet?
It's almost 3
feet. Oh, okay. So it's like 30 feet, maybe? Okay. 18 cubits high and was covered with Egyptian linen. and with a striped garment. And Hajjaj ibn Yusuf was the first person to cover it with silk, which continues until today. The Kaaba remained the same way the Quraysh built it until it was burned during the reign of Abdullah ibn Zubair after the year 60, at the end of the reign of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. During that time, Ibn Zubair was besieged at Mecca. That's the thing we mentioned earlier. When it was burned, Ibn Zubair brought the Kaaba down and built it upon the foundations of Ibrahim, including the Hijr in it. The Hijr is that semicircle thing sticking out on the right if you're looking at the door. He also made an eastern door and a western door in the Kaaba and placed them on ground level. He had heard his aunt Aisha, Umm al-Mu'mineen, narrate that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had wished all of that. The Kaaba remained like this throughout his reign until al-Hajjaj killed Ibn Zubair, along with many others that he killed, and then rebuilt it the way it was before by the order of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, who was the Khalifa. Muslim recorded that Ata said, the house was burnt during the reign of Yazid ibn Muawiyah when the people of Asham raided Mecca. Ibn Zubair did not touch the house until the people came for Hajj, for he wanted to incite them against the people of Asham, Syria, in that area. He said to them, O people, advise me regarding the Kaaba. Should we bring it down and rebuild it, or just repair the damage? Ibn Abbas said, I have an opinion about this. You should rebuild the house the way it was when the people became Muslim. You should leave the stones that existed when the people became Muslim and when the Prophet ﷺ was sent. Ibn Zubair said, if the house of one of them gets burned, you will not be satisfied until he rebuilds it. How about Allah's house? I will invoke Allah for 3 days and will then implement what I decide. That's Shura, alhamdulillah. You heard what they had to say? They said, okay, thank you very much. I'm going to go make istikhara for 3 days, and I'm going to do what I decide. When the 3 days had passed, he decided to bring the Kaaba down. The people hesitated to bring it down, fearing that the first person to climb on the house would be struck down. A man went on top of the house and threw some stones down. When the people saw that no harm touched him, they started doing the same. They brought the house down to ground level. Ibn Zubair surrounded the site with curtains hanging from pillars so that the house would be covered until the building was finished. Ibn Zubair then said, here's the important part, I heard Aisha radiallahu anha say that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَوْلَا أَنَّ النَّاسَ حَدِيثُ أَحَدِيهِمْ بِكُفْرٍ, if it weren't for the fact that the people were only recently in kufr, وَلَيْسَ عَنْدِي مِنَ النَّفَقَةِ مَا يُقَوِينِي عَلَى بِنَائِهِ, and I don't have sufficient resources to do this building, لَكُنْتُ أَدْخَلْتُ فِيهِ مِنَ الْحِجْرِ خَمْسَةَ أَزْرَعَ, I would have included in the house 5 cubits from the hijr, that area over there. وَلَجِعَلْتُ لَهُ بَابًا يَدْخُلُ النَّاسُ مِنْهُ وَبَابًا يَخْرُجُونَ مِنْهُ, and I would have made a door through which people enter and a door through which people exit. Ibn Zubair said, after hearing this hadith, I can spend on this job and I do not fear the people. So he added 5 cubits from the hijr, which looked like a rear part for the house that people could clearly see. He then built the house and made it 18 cubits high. He thought that the house was still short and added 10 cubits in the front and built 2 doors in it, one as an entrance and another as an exit. When Ibn Zubair was killed, Al-Hajjaj wrote to Abdul Malik ibn Marwan asking him about the Kaaba and told him that Ibn Zubair had made a rear section for the house. Abdul Malik wrote back, we do not agree with Ibn Zubair's actions. As for the Kaaba's height, leave it as it is. As for what he added from the hijr, bring it down and build the house as it was before and close the door. Therefore Al-Hajjaj brought down the house and rebuilt it as it used to be. In his Sunan, An-Nasa'i collected the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated from Aisha, but not this whole story. The correct Sunnah conformed to Ibn Zubair's action, because this was what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wished he could do, even though he didn't do it, but feared that the hearts of the people who recently became Muslim could not bear rebuilding the house. This Sunnah was not clear to Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Hence, when Abdul Malik realized that Aisha had narrated the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the subject, he said, I wish we had left it as Ibn Zubair had made it. Muslim recorded that Ubaidullah ibn Ubaid said that Al-Harith ibn Abdullah came to Abdul Malik ibn Marwan during his reign. Abd al-Malik said, I did not think that Abu Khubayb, meaning Ibn Zubayr, heard from Aisha what he said he heard from her. Al-Harith said, yes he did. I heard the hadith also from Aisha. Abd al-Malik said, you heard her say what? He said, she said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, here's a slightly different version, إِنَّ قَوْمِكَ اِسْتَقْصَرُوا مِن بُنْيَانِ الْبَيْتِ. Your people did not rebuild the house properly. وَلَوْلَا حَدَاثَدُ أَحْدِهِمْ بِالشِّرْكِ. And if it weren't for the fact that they were only recently in shirk, أَعَدْتُ مَا تَرَكُوا. I would repair, or I would complete what they left out. فَإِنْ بَدَى لِقَوْمِكَ مِن بَعْدِ أَنْ يَبْنُوهُ فَهَلُمِّي. لِأُرِيَكَ مَا تَرَكُوا مِن. In case your people undertake to complete it after me, come and let me show you what they omitted from me. Alright, so Aisha had preserved this knowledge of how the Kaaba was supposed to be. And the Kaaba was to have two doors at ground level. Alright, but we're going to get to why the door's up in the air in a minute. One of the narrators of the hadith, Waleed ibn Ata', added that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلَجَعَلْتُ لَهَا بَابَيْنَ مَوْضُعَيْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And I would have made two doors at ground level. شَرْقِيًا وَغَرْبِيًا. One at the east and one at the west. وَهَلْ تَدْرِينَ لِمَا كَانَ قَوْمُكَ رَفَعُ بَابَهَا. And do you know why your tribe raised the door up off the ground? قَالَتْ لَا. Aisha said, no, I don't know. He said, تَعَزَّزُوا أَلَّا يَدْخُلَهَا إِلَّا مَنْ أَرَادُوا. In their arrogance, they only wished anyone to enter who they decided should enter. فَكَانَ الرَّجُلُ إِذَا هُوَ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَدْخُلَهَا يَدْعُونَهُ يَرْتَقِي. So when someone wanted to enter it, they would let him climb up. حَتَّى إِذَا كَانَ إِذَا كَادَ أَنْ يَدْخُلَ دَفَعُوهُ فَسَقَطْ. Until when he was about to enter it, if they didn't like him, they pushed him down and he fell. So that's why Quraysh raised the door, because they wanted to assert their authority, control, who could enter and who could not enter. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ had said that there should be two doors and they should be at ground level, so people can enter and they can exit. Abd al-Malik then said, did you hear Aisha say this hadith? He said, yes. Abd al-Malik said, I wish I had left it as it was. An Ethiopian would have said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, كَأَنِّي بِهِ أَسْوَدَ أَحْحَجَ يَقْلَعُهَا حَجْرًا حَجْرًا. It is as if I see him, a black person with thin legs, plucking the stones of the Kaaba one by one. Al-Bukhari recorded this hadith. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal recorded in his Musnad that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As said that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, يُخَرِّبُ الْكَعْبَةَ ذُو سُوَيْقَتَيْنِ مِنَ الْحَبَشَ وَيَسْلُبُهَا حِلْيَتَهَا وَيُجَرِّدُهَا مِنْ كِسْوَتِهَا. ذُو سُوَيْقَتَيْنِ, the one with two skinny legs, from Ethiopia, will destroy the Kaaba and will loot its adornment and strip it of its cover. وَلَكَأَنِّي أَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهِ. And it's as if I'm looking at him. Usayla, a little bald guy. That's Asla'a, means bald. Usayla is the tasghir. Usayda, they didn't translate that. I don't know what it means. Yadribu alayya bima'walihi, striking the Kaaba with his axe. This will occur after the appearance of Ya'juj wa Ma'juj. Al-Bukhari recorded that Abu Sa'id al-Khudri said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, لَيُحَجَّنَّ الْبَيْتُ وَلَيُعْتَمَرَنَّ بَعْدَ خُرُوجِ يَعْجُوجُ وَمَأْجُوجُ. There will still be pilgrimage to the house, Umrah and Hajj, after the appearance of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So, what's Ya'juj and Ma'juj? Gog and Magog. This hadith is saying that there would still be pilgrimage after that, so therefore the destruction of the Kaaba by Zu Sawaiqatayn is after that. El Khalil's supplication. What's that? Naam? What did I say about what? By Zu Sawaiqatayn. The man with two skinny legs. Oh, that's too big. We'll do that another time.
I thought that already happened.
No, it didn't happen.
Long story.
It didn't happen. It's a very long story. El Khalil's supplication. Allah said that Ibrahim and Ismail supplicated to him. We're now finally to another verse 128. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Rabbana ij'alna muslimaini lak. And we read already. Oh Allah, make us two Muslims in submission to you. Wa min dhurriyyatina ummatan muslimatan lak. And from among our descendants, a nation in submission to you. Wa arina manasikana wa tub alayna. And show us our rituals and turn to us with forgiveness. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. You are the forgiving, the merciful. Ibn Jarir said, they meant by their supplication, make us submit to your command in obedience and not associate anyone with you in obedience or in worship. Also, Ikrimah commented on this ayah, make us submissive to you. Allah said, I shall do that. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ. And of our offspring, also submissive to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I shall do that. This supplication by Ibrahim and Ismail is similar to what Allah informed us about his believing servants in chapter 25. وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ. Beautiful dua. Oh Allah, those who say, oh our Lord, give us from among our wives and our descendants pleasure for our eyes. وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. And make us as an imam to the people of taqwa. This type of supplication is allowed because loving to have offspring who worship Allah alone without partners is a sign of the complete love of Allah. This is why when Allah said to Ibrahim, إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. Verily I'm going to make you an imam for mankind to follow. Ibrahim said, وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. And of my descendants, قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ عَهْدِ الظَّالِمِينَ. He said, my covenant does not extend to the oppressors. Which is explained by, وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَنَّعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. And keep me and my sons away from worshipping idols. Muslim narrated in his Sahih that Abu Huraira said that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنَ آدَمِ انْقَطَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. When any son of Adam dies, all of his deeds come to an end, except from, in other words, they don't change anymore, nothing is added, nothing is taken away, except from three directions: sadaqatin, jariyatin, a waqf, a trust, which he set up, some wealth that continues to benefit, or ilmun yuntafa'u bihi, or knowledge which he passed on, whose benefit continues, or waladin salihin yad'u lah, or a righteous son who continues to make dua for him. Inshallah, it's 10 minutes to the end of our time, so we'll stop here in case there's any question or discussion, and pick up from here next time, inshallah. Good. Turn on. Fadda. Actually, turn it on, you might be able to hear his question. Don't know the answer to that. I mean, there's other things like that. The question was, am I on? The question was, since we know this hadith and we know what the Prophet ﷺ intended, why hasn't the Kaaba been corrected all of these, 12 or 13 centuries since the days, I don't know exactly when that happened, but the day was included in the masjid. But the millions of Muslims were indignant. These crazy Wahhabis, they want to break the masjid of Rasulullah. And it was obligatory. It needed to be done. But in the face of that, they couldn't do it. And it's probably been the same thing with regard to the Kaaba.
Hold on,
what?
Someone wants to know the story of the black stone.
The story of they want to know the story of the black stone? Like where it came from? So I don't remember. I think it's from Adam, though. Allahu Akbar.
There was a story that I was reading that Allah saw that an angel with the stone to show Adam.
Yes. The Shalom what? The place of prostration. Yeah, definitely from Adam though. Prophet the brother said that Allah sent an angel to Adam to put the stone there and show him where is the place to for the house, the place of prostration. It's not a question of wealth.
And all the money they're going to put into it. And what is correct? In other words, that addition.
What's that, buddy?
I heard that
because of the difference in opinion that many people have different opinions of how to handle this, the ulama decided that Islam